our hearts. Lord Jesus, is with a it's with the field of grass is hunger that we sit under your word and ask you, please, to pour out your spirit on us, God. We know that your word says that we are to consider the lilies of the field. Solomon wasn't arrayed like them. And they don't toil, they don't spin, they don't fret, they don't worry. And yet you took care and clothed them and dressed them. So much more will you do for us, your creation, whom you love. May your word change us, because there's nothing else that can change us but your word. Your spirit leading and guiding us, speaking to us, God, convicting and convincing us, encouraging us. May it be never, ever, ever the words of a foolish preacher, but the power of an almighty God that makes the changes in people's lives. With surrender, we come before you to the glory of Christ the King. Amen. Likewise, now if you weren't here last week, we looked at the qualifications of a oversight, a pastor, or what the Bible calls a bishop, and we went through those. And likewise, meaning it's the same thing as, a little bit on the lesser of the position of office, but he speaks of likewise deacons must be reverent. Now, remember that the word that we looked at last week, which was so important, is in the first verse of the third chapter, which is the word desires. If a man desires, that word for desires there is the burning inner heart, that literally the chambers of one's belly is the word in the original language. And the reason that's important is this is not our opportunity to look around at men whom we deem not as valuable or not doing what they're supposed to or not doing what they're called to do or not living up to our standard. This is for somebody to read and go, wow, I want to be a bishop. I want to be a deacon. Here are my standards. Here's what I should strive for. And the reason that's important, again, is coming from a very large church in my early years in Christ, that was kind of a game so many of us played, was let's pick out the fake Christian. Let's pick out the guy who we think isn't living up. And I'm going to tell you a quick story about this and how this worked. As a young Christian, 7, 8 years old in the Lord, I had discovered the power of prayer. I had discovered that prayer was one of those things that would reveal things to me, where God would literally give me these unctions and these emotions and these feelings about people that I found out later on. It was words of prophecy, and I thank God for that. I take, obviously, zero credit. But so what happened was, there was this guy, and his name was Generino De Stefano. Generino De Stefano was probably, in my memory, about 4'11". But he had what I guess sociologists would call a Napoleon complex. And he would look up at me and he would go, "You think you're so tough and special, don't you, Gitman?" And I'd go, "No, sir, I don't." And he goes, "What are you doing here? What do you even want here?" I'd be like, "Pastor, he was a pastor, and I just want to serve God." "Do you want to serve God? Is that what you really, do you think you're going to get some kind of position at this church? Is that what you're bucking for?" Now, having no knowledge that the Bible says, at the time, not being able to actually, I had the knowledge, I just didn't have the application, that the Bible says that open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. What Generino was doing at that time, unbeknownst to me, was he was really trying to help me. Because of the intimidating way in which I carry myself, being a tough New Yorker with tattoos all over my arms, and I never wore any shirts, sleeve with sleeves. I wore a shirt. I just didn't wear it. Most of the guys in the church would stay far away from me, but Generino, he'd get right in my face. What do you want, Gitman? What are you here for? Just want to serve God. Yeah. Now, listen, we had a lot of times where he didn't say that stuff. I mean, I don't want to be like every time he saw me, he was mean. But one day he said something to me, and it's stuck in my craw, so to speak. If you don't know what that means, if you ever see birds, they open their mouth and they swallow things, and they have this thing called a craw. And every once in a while, something will get stuck in their craw, and if they don't clear it, they die. Well, he said something that got stuck in my craw, and I'll be honest with you, I don't even remember what it was at this point. It was so irrelevant. So I had decided I was going to do something. I was going to pray for him every day for a month, and then afterward, I was going to tell him what God showed me about him. I mean, I was really that whacked out as a young Christian. I really believed that I was going to. So I started praying for him every day. I put myself to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for Pastor Gennarino, and I pray for his marriage, and I pray for the ministry that's in his house, and I pray for his job at church. And I go through these things, God, I lift him up to you. Father. And I knew that God was going to reveal to me some stuff about him after the end of 30 days. Well, about 20, 25 days in, something crazy happened. The Lord revealed something to me. You know what he revealed to me? That everything about Gennarino was right there on his sleeve. His heart was right there. Whoops. Hey, Dean, you want to make sure that we're not burning the house down? I really did. And God showed me something that really humbled me. He said, Ryan, can you say the same about yourself? Are you looking at yourself in the same manner? Or are you judging this man rightly? Maybe there was merit to the things he's been telling you. Maybe you are looking for something. And it's the craziest thing. And I remember, and I, from my position now, as a pastor, as a senior pastor of this church for more than 15 years, I'd be honest with you, I don't recollect it. Or should I say, I don't realize it. But I remember being in the service, being a young Christian, and looking at Pastor Bob, going, man, here's what he should have said there. Here's what he should have done there. Why don't they ever ask me to preach? I could teach that. I could, oh, man. And then I was part of a ministry. Why don't they ever ask me to lead that? And I remember, like, so. It's like when you own a car that's completely broken down and somebody covets it. Hey, you can have the keys anytime you want. You can have it. You sure you don't want it? That's how the Lord revealed to me. He's like, you know, you got to really be careful what you wish for because you just might get it. And that is the whole point of, this is not, you know, I saw one of your deacons and he was smoking a cigarette. Oh, that's horrible. You think God will send him to hell because of it? You know, it's like, you guys understand what I'm saying? That's the point. So before we look at these things and you go, Ryan, I saw you cuss one day, like, duh. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. You see that word for reverent? In the King James, I like it, but I like this whole chapter in the King James. The word they use in King James is grave. Grave. The first thing when picking a deacon, now by the way, I should have brought it up, the word deacon itself literally means servant. If you want to be a servant at this church, the first thing you must be is grave. Now what does that word mean? It's because in America we've lost the meaning of that word. The first thing, what's in a grave? Dead people. First thing you got to be is dead. Serious. Dead to yourself. If you're going to be a servant, you can't serve in where you want, how you want, when you want. You serve what's needed. A servant of the Lord does what needed to be done. And if that's cleaning up some vomit on the floor or gum stain or in the back parking lot, you know, one of the trees fell down, just getting out there and cutting it up. Or is that above? Is that beneath you? Then you're not a deacon. And there's something else that word grave means, deacon or deaconess, I'll even add. It means a worshiper. Anybody who has a good work ethic can be a good deacon without the word grave. But if you want to be a servant in a church, a deacon in a church, you got to be a worshiper. I love when these guys are in the back there. And if you've ever noticed, it's kind of a funny thing, that our words and music often don't line up. It's like when they're playing, you notice that the words are not the right words. That's because Xavier, well, number one, English is his second language, but let's not hold that against him. Number two, he's too busy worshiping back there. He can't get straight between the time that he's worshiping and the time that he's serving. It's like he's supposed to be, Xavier, you're supposed to be looking, but I look over and he's, and I'm like, oh, sorry. You know what? I dig that. I don't hold that against him. You know, growing up in a big church, there's some bad thing that happened. Our church growing up was really big because it was really good. But somewhere in the early 2000s, something really bad happened. Our church became really good because it was really big. You guys understand that? If your church is big because it's good, hallelujah. But if your church is good because it's big, woe unto you. Woe unto you. If they repackage you and pipe you into some TV screen because you're so good that people in the next town have to see you, we got a problem here. We have a problem, Houston. Likewise, servants must be dead worshipers, not double-tongued, meaning, and the literal meaning of double-tongued means different stories. Different stories. Honest human beings, straight shooters, not double tongues. You're going to say the same thing in here that you're going to say out there. Remember I told that story last week? Oh, I forgot you were a hugger. That's double-tongued. Not given to much wine. I love, again, the much wine. If you come from an Italian or a Jewish upbringing, even some Hispanic upbringings, wine's always on the table. There's nothing wrong with a glass of wine once in a while. There's nothing wrong with drinking a beer once in a while. Now, for me, it's an NG, it's an NO. All my family's dead because of alcohol and drug abuse. Something I just chose not to do from a very young age. But if that's your culture and you're not getting much, don't drink so much wine. Listen, if you're an alky here or you're a drug addict here and you think it's okay for you to drink a few beers once you've been straight a few years, you're an idiot. You're going to wind up back in the program, back drunk, and you're going to lose everything all over again. So don't think yourself that you've achieved anything. If you're an alcoholic, if you're a drug addict, cut that stuff out of your life and never come back to it. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. I've never been an alcoholic, never been a junkie, drug addict, drug user ever in my life, and I still choose not to because I saw what weakness is in my bloodline. But, culturally speaking, much wine. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, the Bible says. You want to drink a glass of wine, it's good for stomach problems, even the Apostle Paul said that. That's fine, but if you're going to be a servant in church, you can't be getting drunk on the weekends. It's just not what servants in church do. You're blowing your witness. You follow me? You with me? Yeah. Not greedy for money. You got to, quick story. We had a guy some years ago. He didn't believe in the Calvary Chapel model. Now, he came to us from another Calvary Chapel, and we didn't know this, but he didn't believe in tithing as a 10% thing. And I said, listen, your giving to God is between you and God. But as a servant who's getting paid from the church, this guy was actually a staffer, he didn't believe in tithing. And it's not that he didn't believe in tithing, he was greedy for money. He was fearful and he was afraid he wasn't going to be able to pay his bills or something like that. And I had to sit down with him multiple times and say, listen, I don't know who gives what. I don't. But every once in a while, I'll call Julia and I'll say, hey, is this person faithful? Is this person faithful? Is this person faithful? And it's because we are either helping them out or they're on staff or something like that, in which case they'll say no, and now I've got to, as a pastor of the church, you all give your money to this church. I give my money to this church. You want to make sure it's getting spent wisely. And if we're giving our faithful money, the money that we break our backs for every week, and somebody who's at this church isn't doing the same, but they're getting from the church, yeah, we got to talk about that. And after a while, then it was revealed, well, he didn't also believe in the Moses model, and he didn't believe in Chuck Smith's teachings. Like, okay, you got to go. You follow what I'm saying? Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. What's the mystery of the faith? I'm not going to tell you yet. I'm going to tell you at the end of this chapter. It's very, very important to understand the mystery of the faith. Continuing. But let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons. What does that mean? And I'll tell you how it means practically in our church. We've had young men come here, and they get saved. And a year, two, 3 years in, man, things are just great in their life, and they get that smile on their face. I'll give you one. Cole. Where's Cole? Cole's right over there. Cole got saved at the church or rededicated his life. Who knows where he was at? And for a couple of years, he was at our church every week. And man, we should make this guy. We should. So many people, oh, man, we should make that. He's got pastor written all over him, that kid. Oh, man, he loves the Lord. It's like, me and Steve, me and Austin, we let him get tested first. Same thing we did with Drew. When Drew got out of the army and he started serving at the church and loving God, hey, man, we should make him. We should serve. Let him get tested first. What does that mean? Listen, the Bible says that he who begun the good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's God that's going to do the work. And sure as shooting, both of them, man, God just dumped a heaping, you know what I mean. He put them both through a major test. And we had to sit back and watch how they come out of it. Let's see how they come out of it. Let's see, they're going to come out of this thing, wood, straw, what's going to get burnt up? Or are they coming out of this thing gold and silver? And the both of them, pleasure to say, came out of the other side, a little singed up, a little burnt, little scratches and scrapes on their knees and toes, but faithful. And now, look what God's done in their life. Matter of fact, I was talking to Drew this morning, and for you guys that are new to our church, Drew is our worship leader, and he married my youngest out of my older daughters. Me and my wife have 10 years between our kids. So out of our older kids, he married our youngest daughter. And they had about a 2-year break in their relationship, you know. We knew that the Lord was raising him up. He's leaving for the army, and Arlie was only 14 years old. And one day when we were praying, when he was leaving for the army, the Lord showed my heart, man, that's going to be her husband. It's like, yeah, God, he's like 8 years older than her. I don't think you know what you're doing. You know what I mean? You ever tell God he didn't know what he was doing? Or, man, that must have been breakfast or something. And it took more than 10 years after that time that he originally left for the army till the time that God actually joined them together. And in between that, there was a 2-year period where they were, well, we thought it was the Lord. We guess it wasn't. And Drew is here. And at one point, we were like, look, man, maybe you should leave the church because you can't. And he'd say to me flat out, he said, I had one shot at a woman and I blew it. I'm not going to marry nobody. That was it. It was her or nobody. I'm like, sure, right. But he held on tight to that. And eventually God softened Arlie's heart and, more important, softened Elena's heart. And we had to say, look, it's time to poop or get off the pot, son. You got to make a move here. And God joined them together. And I said to Drew this morning, I said, Drew, would you do that all over again? And he said, are you kidding me? I'd do it 10 times. You kidding me? As long as I knew the result would be the same, I'd do it over and over again. And I say that story for you singles here. Look, I know right now it feels like, man, how long am I going to be single? This is the most miserable waiting in my... Don't allow the enemy to lie to you like that. God's doing the work. He's going to show up. He's going to bring the person. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. God's got somebody for you. It's not God's plan for you to be alone. When you tell yourself, maybe it's God's plan for me to be alone, that's a lie from the enemy. It's not God's plan. So know that, please, okay? Continuing. be tested. Let them first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. You see that word for blameless there? You could circle it and next to it write blameless. It doesn't mean sinless. It means blameless. And all blameless means is covered by the blood of Christ. You're going to sin even after you get saved, but there's nobody that can blame you because God's forgiven you. And that doesn't seem like a fair exchange. There's a part of that that doesn't seem like, that's not cool. Why would, you mean so I could still keep sinning and not be blamed? Yeah. So then I could, yeah. Then why would I even want to be holy then? Why wouldn't I sin? That's between you and the Lord. But a servant of the Lord is grave. He's dead. And he worships. And it's really hard to sin and worship at the same time. Really hard. I've tried, believe me. Likewise, their wives, seatbelts, must also be, and I add the word also, reverent. Reverent, dead, worshiper. Yeah, if you want to serve in a church, the first thing that happened when I believed the Lord called me to be a pastor is I went and I sat down with Pastor Fidel Gomez. And I said, Pastor, I don't know, it's the craziest thing. I never in my life ever dreamed I'd be a pastor. Never. I never wanted to be. I just wanted to be. Look, I was glad that God saved me. To come out of a prison cell, to come out of the street life. Man, I'm just happy to be saved. But I do believe that God has called me to be a pastor. And the first thing he said to me is, what's your wife think of that? Good question. I ask everybody, anybody, any servant, anybody who has a potential servant, first thing I ask, what's your wife think of that? What do you think? Always. If your wife isn't as serious about the Lord as you are, it's not a disqualifier, but it's the first check into maybe you're doing something wrong. Yeah, that's a heavy one. I remember one time Pastor John Cinelli told me, he said, you know, Ryan, if you don't have a good relationship with your wife, you really don't have a good relationship with God. I was like, well, that sucks. Because I don't have a good relationship with my wife, but I really love God. He goes, then you're not doing all that you can, and you got a long way to go, son. I'll never forget that. Now, I'm not sure I completely believe in that, having seen a lot of things in my life, and there are definite seasons, but there's merit enough to receive that in one man's heart and to say, let me mull that. Let me marinate in that. If I don't have a good relationship with my wife, maybe there's something also missing in my relationship with the Lord. Now, again, that's not written in stone. That's not, but is definitely merit there to hold on to. There's something there to be able to, I know a lot of good men and a lot of good women who have been divorced, who have been separated, and they love the Lord, and they just had a reprobate spouse. Mental illness, physical illness, spiritual attack. I've seen that. Stop fighting back there, girls. Smack them. My daughters. Not slanderers. That word for slanderers is malicious gossipers. Malicious gossipers. Yeah, we all know what that is. I can keep going. Temperate, faithful in all things. The word for temperate literally means patient. Being able to control. Now, the reason that men aren't supposed to be temperate, but women are, no, I'm lying, men are supposed to be temperate too. We're all supposed to be temperate. We're also keep your cool. Don't blow it. You know, there's a Bible verse that says, don't open the faucet, because once the water starts flowing, it's really hard to close it. I think in the South, they say, don't let the cat out of the bag, because it's much easier to let the cat out than to put it back in. But keep your cool, son. Keep your cool, sister. Because once you blow it, it takes a long time. I think Pastor John also told me this. He said men surge in their anger. Women seethe in their anger. Men surge. Like men surge, and they come back down, and they're ready to make up. You know what I mean? Make up. While women are still on their way up. Oh, yeah. Men surge, women seethe. Amen. What'd you say, keep going? Faithful in all things. There's a funny thing that happens when a husband and a wife get together, both of them are Christians, they start serving, they start having kids. There's a malaise, a mellowing that occurs. Well, God did this great work in my life, and now I've got the wife, and now I've got the kids, and now I'm consistent, and I might even have the rent paid, and I have a couple of bucks in the bank, and I don't have to go to church every week. Hey, just bring me home a tape. We used to do that in the old days. Bring me home a tape. You don't have to go every week. And all of a sudden you look and you realize, wow, I haven't been to church in a month. It's okay, though, because I'm watching it online. You know what I mean? So the word faithful, you could circle that word, and right next to it, show up. Just show up, man. Yeah, but what if the kids are sick? Listen, show up. Well, I don't want to bring sick kids. Your kids are sick every single week. Isn't it funny how your kids get sick every Saturday night? And for some of us, it's the truth. And sometimes you just got, you know what, just pack them up and bring them. You ain't been to church in a month, man. My kid's sick. Just bring the kid anyway. Now, right now, the servant's like, don't say bring a sick kid. Listen, if you haven't been to church in a month because your kids are sick, bring them. We'll pray over them. They need healing. But staying home from church is not good. Do you know, listen to me. I'm going to almost tell you this as a more often than not. I'm going to be in that office in about 45 minutes. And I'm going to sit down with a couple who's thinking about getting married. And they're going through, stop looking over there at them. Don't make them feel bad. There he is. Where's the other one? Is she serving? Hallelujah. There you go. And the first thing I'm going to tell them is, listen, guys, according to the Bible, it says, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren as the manner of some, so much the more as we see the day approaching. So the first thing I'm going to tell you is, you can't make it without God. And that means you can't make it without church, because God loves his church. If you stop going to church, your marriage will fall apart. And then, they all agree at first. Oh, absolutely. But if I can tell you how many couples are not here that met in that office that I said that same word to, and then as soon as they got married, oh, man, we're just so busy. Oh, we just bought a house. We got kids. I just can't get to church. Like, it's going to fall apart. It's going to fall apart. This is where you were built. If you are not maintained here, it's going to fall apart, man. Whenever we see people come in here, deacons, elders, pastors, and their wives not in church. Yeah, she's not feeling good today. He's stay at home. Just, it's like that emoji. Just, it's gonna fall apart, guys. You gotta be faithful. You gotta show up to church together. Well, I don't understand. Just because you don't show up to church doesn't mean you're not a Christian. No, but here's what it means. It means you're a selfish brat. Okay? That's what it means. You think you come to church just for yourself? What about coming to church because maybe somebody else needs you that's here? And you're telling God, no, I'm just unavailable right now. I'm sorry. Amen. Different way to look at things. Different way to look at things. You don't have to be a Christian to go to church. No more than you need to be a hamburger to go to a McDonald's. But if you're hungry, you go where the food is. Yeah. Make up whatever you want in your head to tell yourself that I don't know what I'm talking about. Believe me, I know that one. But I've been in that office too many times to see a dozen couples that I said that to, that they all said yes to, that aren't here today. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. That word for ruling only means to oversee. You don't have to have children that are believers to be a deacon, because a lot of kids don't walk with the Lord, and a lot of kids walk away from the Lord and then come back. But submission is an important aspect. We talked about this last week when it came to the bishops. If you've raised your kids to think they can do whatever they want, whenever they want, so that now they're 13, 14 years old and they go, I don't want to go to church, you've done something wrong. Or you haven't negotiated. Listen, hey guys, listen. This is what we do. We go to church as a family. Now, I can't force you to walk with God. That's something you're going to have to find on your own. But here's what I can ask you, respectfully. We go to church as a family. I pay the bills. I feed you. I take care of you. All that. Can you at least go to church with us? Can you at least spend an hour and a half, 2 hours a week with us as a family? And if you can't do that, shame on the kid and shame on us for not raising them to understand that. Right or wrong?
Right.
Now, again, I'm not talking about, this is people who desire a good work. This is not every, this shouldn't be everybody, oh my goodness, my kids aren't here. Oh my, no, these are deacons we're talking about, guys. These are deacons. These are people who desire to be called a servant of God. Are you with me? Continuing. And here's where it gets really fun. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So you ask yourself, why would you want to be a deacon? Hey, man, you could be sitting out there, deaconess, woman, deacon, man, and say, why would I want those things? That sounds like a whole lot of hard work, and I'm certainly going to fall short. Well, don't we all? But listen, if you attain or achieve or look toward those things, you make yourself a really good testimony. You make yourself a bold witness. You make for yourself good standing and great boldness. That's a reason why. Aside from the unobvious things of the rewards that you receive in heaven and on earth, but listen, I want to describe to you the last thing. For the last 5-10 minutes we have, I want to describe to you something. I know women who spent their early teens very promiscuous, bisexual, drugs, alcohol. And the craziest thing happens to them. They come to church. They get saved, and their life starts to change. I know men like myself who have spent time in jail, prison, you name it. If it's illegal, I'd have done it. Whatever it was to earn money, that's how I grew up. And yet, in 1994, I got saved, and the craziest thing happened. Guys, listen to this. Nobody told me how to behave. Nobody said, okay, here's what you have to do. You have to be a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. You have to be a Republican. This is the things that you have to do. Nobody told me that. Like, they weren't enumerated. They weren't elucidated in the Bible. I didn't know what it would have said anyway. I know people who... drug dealers, prostitutes, fill in the blank, okay? The worst of the worst of whatever your societal norm is. And the craziest thing happens to them. I'll read it to you now. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church, and he said, you know, I really love to tell you these things in person, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to. So if I'm delayed, I want you to know why I'm writing these things to you, that you ought to know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, the foundation, that literally means. And ready? Here it is, verse 16, 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. See that before we talked about the mystery? This is the mystery. Godliness is not something you do. You can't earn your way into heaven, earn your way to God loving you. God just takes the nastiest, filthiest, most horrible dregs of the earth, and he makes them desire godliness. Literally, quite literally, he makes them like himself. How does this happen? And without controversy, great is the mystery. Hey, there's no controversy about it anymore. It's a great mystery of godliness. But then the Apostle Paul does something amazing. Amazing. He tells us, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. What does that mean? That has nothing to do with what we were just talking about. What does that have to do with the mystery of godliness? I want this mystery. What's the mystery? The mystery is he does it. That's the mystery. He does it. I just described you all those things, and let me make it clear. The Apostle Paul just described you all those things, and he ends it up by saying this. Don't do it on your own. Just follow Christ. He'll do it in you, for you, through you, with you. It's a crazy thing. He gives these lists of all these things. Well, you don't do this and you don't do that. You'd never be a homo and you never get drunk. And you go through the list of everything in your head that you think God wants or doesn't want you to be. But then the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I got a better idea. Let God do the work. Great is the mystery of godliness. And then he goes through the list of things that the Lord Jesus accomplished so we can be godly. And in the end, I'm telling you, that's why the world has us so wrong. They think we're a bunch of cookie cutters. Here, you're Calvary Chapel. Here, you act like this. You're a Baptist. Here, you act like this. Here, you're Presbyterian. You act like this. Man, I didn't get the way I am by going to church. I got the way I am by loving the Lord. And let me tell you something. It screwed with a lot of people's minds when I was growing up in the Lord. Like, you're not like those other guys. And in my old church, because it was a big church, and because, like I said, we got good because we were big instead of big because we were good, here's the crazy thing that happened. Listen, anybody that knows what I'm talking about, we looked up at the guy behind the pulpit, and people started dressing like him, talking like him, acting like him. You start looking around the church and going, is that guy, he's wearing the same glasses as Bob. That's like really weird. He created his own fashion statement. Top button unbuttoned, shirt underneath, there he was. And listen, and make no mistake about it, I poke fun at it, but they did the same thing with Pastor Chuck. You know, Pastor Chuck wore the, what do you call it, Bahama shirts? What are they called? The floral tourist shirt, you know? Like that. But Pastor Chuck's dead, so you're allowed. Right. And people started, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you're following the Lord. Now, one time there was a guy. He was a youth pastor over at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. His name was Kenny Engel. He said something great to me. He said, "Ryan, you know what I like about you? You're a fish that swims the other way. You're swimming upstream." And I was like, "Well, that's good, right?" It could be, but it could also be bad. Be careful. And I was like, what are you talking about? He's like, listen, to be yourself in Christ is great, but your type of person also can bring in weird doctrine. You can bring in your own ideas. We don't follow our ideas. We follow God's ideas. We follow the Bible. So being yourself and who God made you to be, man, that's a great thing. Like the first time I heard a Ken Graves tape, talk about freedom. You mean I don't have to talk like this? Some of you guys know what I mean. Great is the mystery of godliness, but without controversy. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And if you believe that, he'll save your soul and he'll change your life. Because he said this, follow me and I will make you. Now, you can write fishers of men, right? We can say that because that's what it says. But more, I like to end it right there. Follow me, I'll make you. I'll make you what I want you to be. I'll make you. Follow me, I'll make you. Now, for an Italian from New York, being a made guy was a pretty big deal, if you guys know what I'm talking about, huh? I got made, finally. Now, I couldn't be made in the street because my mother was Jewish. My father's Italian, Sicilian, my mother's Jewish, and I could never be a made guy. And that killed me growing up. I could never be made. My father married a Jew. I could never be made. But you know what? The first time I read, follow me and I'll make you, I'm like, I can be made. God made me, guys. I'm a made man. Not bad, huh? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this mystery of godliness. God, continue to make us because you are good and your mercy endures forever. Thank you so much for your word, which changes us. Thank you so much for the birth of the Savior whose life we celebrate. God, I pray for this congregation, those that are watching online and those that are here, that they have an awesome Christmas. A Christmas filled with love and remembrance of the baby that came in a manger when there was no room at the inn. Thank you, God, for our beautiful children and the amazing work they've done here. Thank you for the servants that put in their time and effort. God, I don't even know what to say, Father. Just wow, you are good and you do good. Bless us, God, and bless our service tonight. Bring out those who want to worship and those that have been away from you, those that are messed up, God. That's who we want at our service tonight. Thank you, God, for all that you've done. Continue to do this work. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Amen.